God concerning a matter of how we use our tongue. The song talked about using it for a good reason. Sad to say, a lot of folks use it for wrong reasons. I read of an illustration. Brother Joe Barnett wrote an article or tract that says, "Keep your tongue." He begins by telling this little story. It was originated by a man named Whiteman. He said, "George Brown heard the clatter of a wheelbarrow in the front of his house. He stepped to the window, wondering who it could be. It was Manly Strong, with his wheelbarrow loaded with all manner of garbage. He turned in the yard and approached the front door. He had a collection of rotten apples, tin cans, ashes, and whatnot, which contrasted strongly with the neat lawn and beautiful flower beds. 'Good morning, Mr. Brown. I've brought you a load of garbage, and I'm wondering where you'd wish to have it dumped.' Brown's eyes opened widely with surprise. 'Where do I wish that stuff? Are you gone crazy? Do you see any signs telling you here to dump garbage here?' He pointed to his beautiful flower bed. 'There's room for it there. I believe that's a good place to dump it.' George Brown gasped, 'You dump that stuff there and see what happens. Would you prefer it in the middle of the lawn?' Say, what's the meaning of this? The best thing you can do is get that stuff out of here." Manly nodded. He said, "I really believe that this stuff should be taken to the garbage dump." He agreed. "But I thought if you could dump your garbage where you pleased, I should certainly have the same privilege." "What do you mean?" George Brown asked. "Well, let me refresh your memory. You understand what I mean. You remember talking yesterday afternoon with a group of boys? Before you left them, you dumped a foul story upon them. You also gave them some profane language. Two of those boys are in my Sunday school class. I spend time and effort to keep their lives pure and clean, and they are much a source of pride to me as your beautiful lawn and flower beds are to you. Yet you dumped your foul garbage in the minds of those boys. Having done so, you laughed and went away, leaving the garbage there to breed all evil thoughts and possibly evil deeds. You don't wish your flowers to be buried beneath a pile of garbage. Neither do I wish the purity of those boys to be spoiled by your language. You could remove the stuff from your lawn, but it's more difficult to remove evil thoughts which have been sown in the mind." You know, the Bible says we have to be careful what we do with our voice, with our words. A person's character can be seen what they do with their speech. One man named Seneca said, "Speech is the index of the mind." Jesus said it even better in Matthew 12, verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And then in Proverbs 18, 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And James 3, 6 contrasts that with the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And verse 8, it says it's a deadly poison. So we have to be careful how we use it. That which can be a great blessing and encouragement can lead others to know Christ, to help people out of their troubles and trials, to bring up a life, to be useful in this world, can also destroy. Maybe we should continue to look into the Bible concerning the tongue. I'm going to open my Bible to Proverbs 25, verse 18. We're going to reference several verses this morning, and perhaps you won't be able to keep up with all of them, but I believe just listening to and following this will help it. It says, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." So is a tongue. It's a misuse of a weapon. A maul is a big hammer used that could smash somebody's head in. And, of course, you know what a sword is used in battle and an arrow used in battle. It can harm others near at hand, but so can a word, because a word can pierce into the heart and soul of a person and the mind. John 8, verse 44 tells us of Satan. He is the father of lies. "Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And God hates lying." Proverbs 6:17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood are three of the seven things the Lord hates and are abomination unto him." And then Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's important to tell the truth. God hears what you say. And there's another verse we're going to look at later that's very haunting. I've been thinking about it for weeks now, where it says, "Every one of us give account for every idle word that we spoke." Think about that. Every idle word. Now, lying is one thing. Being mistaken and making mistakes another. But all the wasted, unthinking statements folks make, we're going to give an account for it. And then there's a matter of flattery. Putting a false information to try and get gain from somebody else. Trying to build them up. It's a sin of the tongue. Psalm 5, verse 9. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Boy, do you see that in your everyday life? At work? Perhaps even in relationships? People will say things to gain advantage, to make you come alongside of them, to try and get you in their way. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel verse 13, or excuse me, chapter 13, there's a story of Jonadab, who was a friend of Amnon, one of the sons of David. And it's a bad story. It tells of Amnon, it says he was enthralled with his half-sister Tamar. And Jonadab was his friend. It says Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was one of those that plotted and planned. And he told Amnon, he told him how to get the girl that he wanted. He told him how to do it all, and he did it. It led to her defilement. It led to Amnon's death at the hand of Absalom, her brother. And that led to division in the house of David, which led to eventually Absalom rebelling against his father and being killed in the rebellion. And then all this began with the misuse of a tongue, Jonadab's, because he led somebody the wrong way. He could have given a proper advice to this young man who was so enraptured with his half-sister and said, no, that's not the right thing. In fact, if you read the story, the girl said, look, if you want to marry me, go ask for it. I'm sure you won't be turned down by the king, you know, and that's kind of strange to us. But in those days, they did things a little different. But you see, the subtleness, the flattery of that tongue led this young man to his destruction and to the defilement of his sister and all the rest that came from it, just because somebody misused the gift that God had given them, ability to influence others. I like this statement in my studies. It said this: imagine the improvements which could be made if our nation would vote people based on their record rather than on the basis of flattering speeches. Flattery is just kind of another kind of lying, isn't it? Has no place in the life of a person that's trying to follow the Lord. And then there's the proud tongue, Psalm chapter 12. And it talks about this pride. And this is so dangerous because it's an evil thing. It's a sin of the devil. In fact, we're warned against falling into the trap of that sin because of being too immature at the time to take responsibility. But Psalm 12, verse 3 and 4 says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" You see, men have got a wicked idea that just because God gave them ability, gave them skills, gave them intelligence to a point, gave them opportunity, that they're in control. But I remind you, God's over us all. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king over Babylon, whom God revealed many things to through the mouth of Daniel and his three friends and their life as they had been carried away in captivity because of the sins of Israel. There's a whole lot of background there. But they did what they could in the place God put them. It wasn't a good place. It wasn't where they wanted to be. But they brightened the corner where they were. They took advantage of the opportunity. But Nebuchadnezzar misunderstood some of that. And when God had likened him to the head of gold in that image of the dream that he had, and he's the first of the great world empires, he got big-headed and proud, and he built a big statue on the plain with gold. I forgot how tall it was. It was huge. No joke there. But it was big and tall. But he told everybody, when I sound the music, and he lists a whole bunch of instruments, I want everybody to bow down to that statue. But there were three Hebrew boys said, "We're not going to bow." Why? He said, "We don't bow to your idol. We bow to God." And of course, they were angry. The king was angry. He heated up the furnace seven times hotter than it should have been, bound him and threw him in. And of course, it tells the story how the men that threw him in, the fire was so hot it killed them. But they went down in there. And they walking around. They could see him somehow in the mouth of the furnace. He said, did not we throw three men in bound in the furnace? And I see four men walking around with no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. See, God took over and reprimanded that king. And later on, that king had other experiences where he had to learn the hard way. And finally, he came to the place in his existence where he said, till I knew the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. And he sets up over men kings and puts them down. You see, we need to realize we're not in control. God is. God is. That takes away pride. Goliath, the Philistine, you know the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. He comes out with proud words against Israel and against David and just mocks them, saying, you know, if you have a champion, bring him out and I'll fight him. And if I win, you'll be our slaves. And if you win, then we'll be yours. Of course, they lied. They wouldn't do it. But part of the words, I'll read some of them, let you get the flavor of what he said in verse 40. And following, 41, it said, the Philistine came on, drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about, and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, and the bearers, beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you know what the rest of the story is. David, with his sling and his stone, threw it, and the giant come tumbling down. And he picked up that giant sword and chopped off his head, and he won the battle. Why? Boastful words are brought down. But you know, it's sad to admit that not only unbelievers and enemies of God are proud and boastful, sometimes Christians are. In fact, one writer said this, the most annoying Christians in the world are those who with proud tongues. They're generally so full of themselves, they learn very little from anyone else. A proud tongue Christian will talk much of his knowledge and his service, but very little about the Lord. Like the song we sing from time to time, Lord, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I'm worth a lot to thee. And the Lord answers, well, I left a throne in glory. You know, we gave up nothing but our sin to serve the Lord. He gave us everything. Don't be proud. And then James reminds us, not talking about it, but doing it is the measure of our success. James 1 verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, I used to think when I started out preaching that the problem in churches was the ignorant brethren that Paul kept talking about. He'd say, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. He'd go on to teach them something. I said, they're all, and ignorance means you don't know. It's not a bad thing. It's saying it can be easily cured. And unfortunately, stupid can't. But ignorance is easily answered by information, by learning. But the problem really isn't just the ignorance, the things we don't know. It's the deceived brethren. Those that are hearing only and not putting it into action. See, to know is to owe. When God has revealed his truth to you, you are responsible for it. When Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then you have an opportunity, but also a responsibility to come to him. When we say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, we know his command, as I sang in the song. Go, Paul, preach the gospel of this world. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through some problems. But be faithful. The Lord is counting on you, as the song said. He's counting on you and me. But a proud-tongued Christian makes all sorts of suggestions how the church should run. But his suggestions, if implemented, will place burdens on everyone else, not him. Proud-tongued Christian's hard to reach with reason because he thinks he knows everything. Well, that's a terrible indictment, isn't it? We should be humble. We should realize God is the one who knows everything. We should ask his wisdom. Even in this story that I read from 1 Samuel, when David is replying to this evil proud, arrogant giant of an enemy, he gives the credit to the Lord. He said, this day the Lord will deliver thee. And then everybody's going to know the Lord rules. You see, he wasn't seeking glory for David. He was trying to stand up for the God that had provided for him, that had rescued him and empowered him in the past when he fought the lion and he fought the bear protecting those sheep in his youth. But he did not boast. He was not proud. And then there's another problem that we have. And of course, this gets close to me. I mean, I'm a preacher. What do? I talk. You know, but we have to be careful that we don't talk too much. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's full of wisdom. But you have to understand, as you're reading that book, it always says over and over, under the sun. There is no good in so many things. Under the sun. If you look at your life through the world's perspective, you're going to find out it's empty. You get rich. Who's going to have it after you? You get merriment. What about when the party's over? You know, all these things that our world seeks after, success and all this stuff, it all becomes empty. But it concludes the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it sums it up. It's beautiful. But in the middle of that, in chapter 5, it talks about the tongue. In fact, it talks about even more than that. I'm going to begin a little earlier than I wrote down. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be heavy, be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And he goes on to say, be careful what you promised. If you make a vow to God, don't say, oh, I was mistaken. You better pay it. Just don't make vows you can't fulfill. But the multitude of words, talk, talk, talk. God's in heaven, you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, some people say, well, you don't understand. That's just the way I am. I just blabber. Well, then repent. And ask God to help for it. I heard the illustration of a lady come forward at the invitation in a revival meeting. She was convicted about the overuse, actually gossip in her case. But she came to the pastor and said, Lord, Pastor, I just want to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, well, lady, there's 27 feet. Do the best you can. Yeah, and that's a humorous story. But think about that. We can give our personality to God and let it change us. In a positive way. We cannot use that fact. Well, I've always been like this. Well, maybe so. But turn from the wrong and do the right. And then there's the danger of talking too soon. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and a shame unto him. Proverbs 18, verse 13. In other words, don't spout off before you know all the information that's possible. It's so easy to just hear one side of a thing and then just go off. Somebody tells you some hard luck story about somebody mistreated me and all this. And you say, yeah, that person deserves this. In fact, David, when he sinned against God and took Bathsheba, Nathan, the prophet, was sent to him. And he told him this story about a rich man who had great possessions and many flocks. And next door to him was a poor man, only had one little ewe lamb. And the rich man had a visitor come. He wanted to make him a dinner. Said, I don't want to take my sheep. Go take that from the poor man. And he took it and he killed it and gave it to his visitor. And David said, that man shall surely die. And the Nathan said, you're the man. See, David answered something before he knew what he was talking about. And God used that to convict him of his heart and he finally repented. But sometimes we go off half-cocked. We don't know all the story. James 1:19 gives us the answer. He says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Someone said, why do you think God gave you two ears and one mouth? You ought to hear twice as much as you speak. And then there's the little poem perhaps you've heard. I copied it out. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he's heard. Why can't we all be like that bird? You know, we can learn if we shut up sometimes so we don't be too hasty. And then there's the backbiting tongue. Boy, that's one that causes so much hurt in this world. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. In other words, when somebody's coming to you with all that stuff, you need to say, that's not right. Get upset, at the person for telling evil things against somebody else. Instead, what do? Oh, yeah. We're just bringing it in. That's not right. Romans 1, verse 30 talks about the sin of people. It says backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All those things in that list of the evilness of the degeneration of society. A backbiter is someone who uses their tongue against you when you're not around. Talking behind your back. Oh, that's terrible. You know, if you have a problem, you need to go to the person. And by the way, a good word of advice someone gave concerning this whole matter of someone coming to you about somebody else and saying, do you know about such and such? Well, let's go talk to them. Boy, it'll stop right then. They don't want to face them. They don't want to confront them because they know the other side. They just want to gripe about it. They want to make somebody else look bad. You know, it's sad that people want to lift themselves up by pushing others down. It's not the right way. Backbiter would rather talk about the preacher than talk to the preacher. Rather talk about some weak Christian in the church than give some word of encouragement to them. They're of no use to anyone. Beware of them. And of course, I mentioned earlier the verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. In fact, I'm going to go back there and read the whole thing. That's one I think everybody ought to write down, memorize it perhaps, but keep it before your memory, because it says that there are some things God hates more than anything else. And it's interesting the things he leaves out. It says, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. And three of those at least are talking about the way we use our tongue. Do you want yourself to receive the blessing of God or the opposition of God? Then there's a talebearer. It's a little bit different than backbiting, but it's telling stories against others. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they hurt. They hurt people deeply. And we ought to be careful. Leviticus 19, verse 16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. But there's another one right there. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. Don't go around telling stories. You seek to help people, not to hurt them. Tail-bearing runs contrary to the whole idea of bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 talks about how we should react when we see somebody in trouble. In fact, this is another one you ought to, if you take notes, write down and consider on even more detail and think about how you might apply it in your personal experience, because the Bible tells us the solution to a problem that we see. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in Galatians says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, some have said there's a contradiction there. It's not really, but because the word is used similarly in both times. But to understand, there are some things you can share and some things you can't. And we can bear another's burden and help them out of their trouble, especially the specific example given in this text where it says, you see a brother overtaken in a fault. They've fallen into some sin. They've fallen into some error. And you see that thing. Your goal is what? I'm going to go tell everybody. No. Restore such a one. That means help them get back, help them overcome this thing, help them get right. But notice the attitude, with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, how I've seen people say, I can't believe so-and-so did that. I would never. Be careful what you say. That stuff comes back to haunt you. It's really kind of arrogant to say, I will never. Who are you? You're not God. You don't know the future. Rather to say, I pray God I never. I don't want to do that. I pray God would protect me. But don't go around telling stories and wounding people. Sometimes it seems like amongst Christians we tell stories of others' failures to make ourselves look better. That's wrong. I remember years ago when it was very prominently advertised about the failure of some prominent people on Christian television, and a lot of people were making fun of them. And I thought as I sat listening, that's the wrong attitude. I don't agree with those people on a lot of things, but it hurts me to read and hear that they have done this, that, and the other. Because it not only dishonored their reputation, it dishonored the reputation of Christians in general. It ought to hurt us when others fail. We ought to be sad. And then there's a matter of cursing. Some people curse and use the words of poison. Romans 3:13 through 14 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This talk about the ungodly, those who are against the Lord. And yet, why would a Christian use words like that? Why would we use words, profanity? They're not necessary. In fact, one author wrote about, why do I curse? 10 reasons why I curse. I don't know if I can find it here. I got it written out here, but it's kind of humorous. If you read the list of why they did it, it's a satire, obviously. But one of them was because it makes my mother so proud and shows my intelligence. Well, I don't have it here. It's easy to find. I've got it in the pile, but there's 12 pages there, so I won't read it. But think about it. Why do people do that? I believe the number one reason is habit. They've heard it. I knew a man once who claimed he never cussed. And when I listened to him, every other word almost, it seems like. He was so deceived, he didn't realize what he was saying. He was so used to saying it, it just came out without thinking. What a shame. We ought to choose our words carefully and not use that. Psalm 109, 17 through 18 says this, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. In other words, you better be careful. You're going to get what you give. And then there's the piercing tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Some people try purposely to hurt others. Even though some of the things we've mentioned already do hurt others, sometimes the speaker doesn't really comprehend it unless they consider the scripture about it. They just tell it kind of trying to get themselves to feel better. But there are some who purposely try to hurt others, use their words as arrows and piercing. But we are told we're to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're not to hurt. You know, we remember Teddy Roosevelt's statement, speak softly and carry a big stick. The truth is, if you speak softly, you don't need a big stick. The Lord can use that. Titus 2:8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Lord, let my great words be gracious and tender. Let them turn away. Proverbs again says, soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, how often have you been in a confrontation where somebody's in your face for something or other, and if you react in the same, it just escalates to a battle of words, perhaps even to blows. But rather, he says, answer it with a soft answer. Don't take the bait. Let the Lord turn the thing away. But the last one is a silent tongue. He said, well, most of what you said today, preacher, is talking about not talking. Why would it be a sin to have a silent tongue? Because there are some things we are told that we ought to use and ought to say, as I sang in the song. We need to tell the gospel to people in this world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples there, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's to proclaim the message. God loves you, though you're a sinner. Christ died for you because you're a sinner. And he offers you salvation as a result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we have a message to tell to the nations. We have what people need. Someone put a bumper sticker on, the answer is God. Now, what was your question? That's a good challenge to us. We have the answer of the word. that the world needs. And then Jesus tells us this in Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Are you ashamed of the one who saved your soul, who cleansed your heart and gave you hope? Are you ashamed of the one who died for you? We shouldn't do that. We should go in to tell the world. James 3, verse 2, in conclusion, says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. So we all have this problem. We all need to deal with it. The question comes now at our invitation. Are you willing to do what God has challenged us to do? Are you willing to look to him to use your tongue, to guard it, to give you the ability to say the right thing in the right time? But the matter comes to us that we need to be ready to answer to the Lord. Are we ready? Are we right with God? I'm going to close a little differently before we give the invitation and do one more song. I heard Ricky Skaggs do this.